1 Kings chapter 2, school's about to get started. All the parents want to clap?
Yeah.
All the kids want to boo? All the kids want to boo? It's all right, kids. It's all right. I know we've got several schools represented. A number of our kids attend the public schools of the area. We also, of course, have a Christian school based here at our church. We're the home of Town East Christian School. That'll be starting here very, very, very soon. We also have three other Christian schools represented by the staff that attend our church that work in these schools. So we have several in our church, four Christian schools represented in our church body that are staff in Christian schools, and then we have several public school students as well. So it's going to be a very busy next week and a half, as we're getting back into that. And we're going to kind of make that the focus this morning, the importance of what's happening there? What's going on? So we're going to look at that a little bit here today. 1 Kings chapter 2. I heard about three guys that were driving down I-10 going through Texas. And as they were driving, middle of nowhere, you know, I-10 just goes on forever and ever and ever. And of course, it was about 108 to 110 degrees, heat index of 120. Suddenly, their car overheated. They ended up on the side of the road, realizing the only hope they were going to have is to walk out of this and to walk back and try to get help. So they began to walk in this hot, hot Texas sun. Well, finally, they got so overheated, they climbed underneath a tree to get some shade and to get just cool down a minute. While they were there, one of them found an odd-looking bottle. He picked it up, began to look at it, began to dust it off, and when it did, poof, as you can imagine, a genie came out of that bottle. And the genie was so grateful to be released from that bottle after so long being imprisoned in it that, as you've heard in other stories, the genie granted each one of those three guys one wish each. So the first guy standing there, he's soaked in sweat. It's so hot. He said, "Man, I wish I was in a brand new mansion, sitting in my air-conditioned living room, drinking an ice-cold bottle of water right now." Poof, he disappeared. You can only imagine that his wish was granted, and he's somewhere now in a beautiful mansion, drinking an ice-cold bottle of water, sending in wonderful air conditioning. The second guy liked the first guy's wish. He looked at Genie and said, "Man," he said, "I'm with him. I wish I was in a brand-new mansion, except I wish that I was in my Not only in the mansion, I wish I was in my beautiful big Olympic-sized swimming pool in the back, sitting on an air mattress, drinking an ice-cold Coca-Cola." So poof, he disappeared, and there he was in his Olympic-sized swimming pool on an air mattress, drinking an ice-cold Coca-Cola, and the whole world, nothing could be better. Well, the third guy standing underneath that tree, and this guy was from Bernie, I think, I don't know. But he looked up, and he said, "Okay, what would your wish be?" The man looked around, and he said, "Man," he said, "I just wish I had my friends back here with me. I'm awfully lonely." Poof. Huh. Anybody from Bernie in the room? Oh, yeah, okay, well, you guys are offended. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Just a joke. Oh, my. I don't know why I chose Bernie. I just grabbed that out of the air. I could have said anything. I could have said Floresville or Lavergne. But anyway, I imagine when his friends got back, he was not quite as popular as he might have thought. But let me ask you a question. What would you do if you were granted a wish? How would you use it? I mean, what if you had the proverbial genie in the bottle and it came out and said, "What do you want? What do you desire? Name anything that you would want, and I'll grant it to you." I mean, where would your imagination go with that? What would you ask for? I mean, would your mind go to maybe an Italian sports car, a Ferrari? Would your mind go to a ranch filled with wild game, Brother Frank, filled with exotic game and all of them, trophies? Maybe your mind would go there. Or maybe it would be innumerable riches. I don't know. What would you wish for? Well, we're going to see a story where this happens to a man. And we're going to see how he handles this as we look at our story of the day in our series. Let me tell you a story. The story is going to start off in the book of 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to go through just kind of catching the glimpse of the story. If I were to read its entirety, we'd be here for some time. So I've selected scriptures that will give you the gist of this overview of this whole story. You'll have an understanding of it, I believe. 1 Kings 2, are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, are y'all ready to learn something? Are you ready to hear a story? Here we go. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now, if you will, go to verse number 10 of the same chapter. It says, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. All righty, now I want you to go to chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse number 5. David has now passed away. His son Solomon is now the king over the Holy Land of Israel. In chapter 3, we're going to see something extraordinary happen to Solomon. In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. If you're taking notes, let me just interject something here quickly. We see that he describes himself as but a little child. That is a self, I can't think of the word I'm looking for here, but that's him describing himself in the way that he views himself. The reality is you're thinking of somebody that may be preteen. When he says that, you're thinking of somebody young, somebody 9, 10, 11, maybe 12 years old. But the truth is, at this point in history, when this event happens, Solomon is 20 years of age. Still a young man, but definitely a man. He is not a little boy, as you would gather from what he says about himself. That's him in his own view of himself, looking at himself against the huge task that is now placed on him. He's saying to himself, I don't feel adequate to this. I don't feel like I measure up to the monumental task of being the king of Israel. I'm just a little boy. Who am I? We see his humility here. And as he refers to himself as a servant, and he says, I am just a servant. And he says, I am just a child. I know not how to go out or come in. We see his extreme humility as he is approaching this task that he has inherited from his father. Now, if you will, look at verse number 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? We see there in verse 9, his answer to the Lord's request, what would you ask of me? What do you want? What can I give you? He says, I want understanding. I want to have an understanding heart to judge thy people. Now notice this in verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. There we see three common requests that a lot of men would ask for. Long life, longevity of life. I want to live a long time. The second thing would be, I want riches. Man, I want to be wealthy. And the third thing is, I want revenge over my enemies, the people that have hurt me. We see three things that God would expect in the heart of a lot of people if you were to say, what do you want from me? What can I give you? The normal expectation would be one of those three things. And yet he says, I want understanding. I want wisdom. I want knowledge. Now he says here in verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Now, if you will, look at verse number 28 of the same chapter. We see the residual of this request, what it has led to. It says, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Now in chapter 4, look at verse number 29. We see more residual blessing from this gift that God gives Solomon. We see that he is feared, that is the word respected. He is not feared in the sense that people are horrified of him. He was feared in the sense of he became greatly respected. You know, a lot of people complain. It's a common complaint you'll hear in counseling. No one respects me. I'll hear mothers say, my kids do not respect me. I've heard dads say, my wife does not respect me. My kids do not respect me. You'll hear people often at work complain, my boss does not have any respect for me. And you see here a tool or a key to getting the respect of others in the tool of wisdom and knowledge. We see that he becomes greatly respected and feared for the wisdom and knowledge that he now possesses. People see in him a man of great understanding. Now we come down to see more of this blessing. In verse number 29, it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. Now if you have your pen, underline two words, God gave Solomon wisdom. God gave it to him. This is a gift from God to him. So we see that God gave Solomon wisdom. We see that Solomon is not self-made. Solomon is not self-appointed. He was placed there by the hand of God, and he was given the tools to be able to prosper there also by the same giving and blessing hand of God. How many of you understand that? Say, I get it. I get it, man. You can't ignore that. Listen, everything you have, the same two words could be put in front of it. God gave. God gave. God gave. God gave you a wife. God gave you a husband. God gave you children. God gave you your home. God gave you the car. God gave you the amount of money that is in your bank account. Hallelujah. All of it started with these two words, God gave. Whatever prosperity you possess or achieve, whatever talents lie within inside of your body, it all goes back to God gave. And God gave Solomon wisdom. And we see that he had understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Now catch this, get this. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. We see in the book of Proverbs examples of these two verses. We see the proverbs that he left behind for us. In that, we see example ranging from things that he learned from trees, to things he learned from ants, to things he learned from birds, to things that he learned from just watching and studying and having the ability to understand nature. He understood things about the ants. Long before science caught up, he had an understanding about the nature of ants. He had the ability to learn, the ability to retain, the ability to understand what he was learning. How many of you have ever learned something but honestly had no understanding of it? Man, I got through math. Miss Betty, I know that you teach math. I know that in the teaching of math, there was times I just got through it. But I honestly had no understanding of what I just did, man. I couldn't tell anybody else how I got there. I'm just glad I got there, amen? Well, there's a lot of things that people can learn, but honestly don't have understanding. But not only did he have the ability to learn, he had this great ability to understand. Understand it. He got it. It made sense to him. He could explain it. He could use it as an illustration to somebody to illustrate things that were beneficial to them. And we see that over and over again in the book of Proverbs. We see him speak of all manner of wildlife, and we gain wisdom from that. In fact, I think it was last summer, I went through an incomplete series taking the animals from the book of Proverbs and learning things from it, from the spider to the eagle. We went through all of it. Now, verse 34. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Man, he had people that came and they wanted to listen to him. You know, another complaint I hear often is that no one listens to me. No one listens to me. One guy told me, he said, my wife said, if I don't start listening to her, she's going to leave me. I said, really? He said, yeah, I think that's what she said. Wasn't that true, Frank? I don't know. I'm just kidding. You know, one of the keys to having people listen to you is for people to perceive wisdom and understanding in you. People would come to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And we studied Jesus last Sunday night. I pointed out that there were three things that made Jesus stand out. It set him apart. Jesus could do what no one else could do. Jesus was healing people. He caused a man to rise from the grave. Word was spreading that a blind man who was born blind, everybody knew he was blind, was touched, and he could see. They'd heard he walked on water. I mean, all these things were spreading about him. He could do what no one else could do, and ultimately he did what no one else could do. He rose from the grave, conquered death. But also we know that Jesus knew what no one else knew. And the Bible says that multitudes would gather to hear him preach. And it was even said, the third thing I pointed out was that he spake as no other man spoke. So he knew what no one else knew. He could do what no one else could do. And he spake like no other man ever spoke. There was authority, there was power, but there was compassion and conviction when Jesus spoke. He wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees that they had heard before. And we see that multitudes would gather to hear Jesus just as they would Solomon to hear his wisdom. So we see there this gift of influence that comes along with the gift of wisdom and the gift of understanding. So we get the overall picture of Solomon, where he came from, what happened to him, what he became. Now I want to give it to you here in just a second. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll give it to you in more detail. Dear Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we've gathered. We've already learned something from Scriptures just reading through it. We've already gleaned a lot just from hearing the words that you gave to us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you can use me today to be a tool. Lord, I want to help people today to see the treasure that lies before them, to see the importance of it, to understand the value of understanding. And Lord, I pray that you'll use me as a tool in your hand today. I'm so honored to be standing before these people. What a humbling experience to have people that would come and sit and listen to anything you have to say. But Lord, I know that today, if they're just listening to me, they'll no doubt leave disappointed. But Lord, I pray that you'll speak through me and that they'll hear from the Holy Spirit today, who can do things and say things in a much better way than I can. And I pray that that could happen. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The great servant, David, has now waxed old. This giant killing warrior of God has lived a huge life. He has done great things. He has fought a good fight. And he has done things for the great glory of God as the king of Israel. The time of his departure has now come. He will go now to sleep with his fathers and finally be able to lay down his mighty sword and rest in paradise as he awaits the redemption of Jesus at Calvary. God had been so good to David, and David in return loved the Lord with all of his heart. And God had requited David's love for him with a great love and favor. And God has blessed David in so many ways. And one of the great blessings bestowed upon King David was the honor to be able to see his beloved son, Solomon, ascend to the throne after him. This was a huge gift from God, and David knew it was a token of God's amazing grace on his life that he would be allowed this blessing to occur. When Solomon was a young man of about 20 years old, he would take his father's place on the throne of Israel. He would become the earthly leader for the people of Jehovah. He would be the curator of the holy land of God. Placed in his hands would be the care of God's people, the heritage of the holy land, and the provision, preservation, protection, and prospering of hundreds of thousands of people. This 20-year-old man went to bed in that great palace built by David, his father. The heaviness in the heart of this young king, of his destiny that he felt pressing down on his spirit, as he drifted off into a deep slumber, God Almighty appeared to him in a dream. In this dream, God tells Solomon to ask anything of me that you desire, and I will grant it to you. What an opportunity. What a great moment. What would he want? Would he want fortunes? Would he ask for power? Would he ask for greatness? Solomon answers the Lord with an admission to God. He admits that he does not feel equal to the task at hand. He feels inadequate to be a ruler over people. And in this humility, Solomon requests two things: the gift of wisdom and the gift of understanding. Wow. God was impressed with this request. And God grants him this request to be wise and to have the ability to understand great truths, hidden mysteries of knowledge, to know what no other man before him had known, and to be able to use his knowledge to correctly judge over his people. But God was so impressed with his request that he grants him the request, but in addition, he prospers him. Through his wisdom and his ability to understand, he will become known by two great titles in his days. Title number one, he'll become known as the wisest man on earth. Title number two, he will become known as the wealthiest man on earth as well. Solomon will become a king of great respect. He will prosper and enlarge Israel to become a great nation with architectural achievements, including the great temple of Jehovah and land expansion, as well as exploration into far countries. He will become sought out by great men and women for his wisdom and counsel. He will rule over Israel for 40 years, and by wisdom he will rule and not by war. He will become sought out by great men. All of this because in a dream, he realized the power of wisdom and knowledge and what it could do for the person that possessed it. Today we live in the information age, a day of explosive technology, a day of wonders in storing, delivering, and displaying the knowledge of man. We have smartphones. We have laptops. Powerful home computers. We have libraries, schools, and vast institutions of higher learning. We have deep curriculums, internet knowledge at our fingertips. We have the ability to get educations and degrees in our living room that could open doors to our personal prosperity. And yet our age is described as an age that is swimming in information, yet dying of thirst for knowledge. With all this available knowledge, we see many that are suffering from moral malnutrition, ignorance in the weightier matters of life, people that rattle off endless stats and useless information, but cannot cite the Ten Commandments or name the books of the Bible. We see people that are simply too simple to see the treasure laid before them, the great value that has been gifted to them of this generation, the gold and silver of knowledge and understanding. And I ask you, will you be as Solomon and see the value of education, the mine fields of wisdom and understanding that will yield the weapon of life management and prosperity? School is about to start. Of course, this is met with both cheers and jeers. But in reality, it's a wonderful gift that is being laid before each student at each level. And the question is, will you be able to see the value of what is now being laid before you? Teenager in the room about to start high school, do you understand the value that is laid before you? Do you understand the gift that will be deposited into your account of wisdom day after day after day? College student in the room, do you understand the value of the opportunity that you are now being afforded to gather something that is so important? Do you have what Solomon had, the understanding to see the importance of this? I want to share with you a couple of quick thoughts before I draw this to a close this morning. We understand the story. A young man's about to become a king. He feels the weight of this. He goes to bed one night. God gives him a dream, says, "What do you want?" He asks for wisdom and understanding so he can be a good king. In that, God prospers him and he becomes respected. He becomes honored. He becomes wealthy beyond anybody's wildest dreams. He becomes a man celebrated. And we understand that story, that it all starts with him understanding the importance of learning. Beloved, I've been an educator my whole life, either a school teacher or a preacher. Preachers are educators. We educate week after week after week. We hold in our hand, this is a gold mine, a treasure trove. And yet, so often we feel that there are so many people who do not have an understanding of what they hold in their hand or what is laid before them. I want to give you some quick thoughts to help you gather this. Young people, don't squander what's about to happen for you. Two things are important for you right now. Number one, you've got an opportunity to learn, and you'll never be able to learn better than you can in these years. That's why we go to school in our younger years. And there is a period of learning. There will be a period of doing. And if you're lucky, you'll get to have a period of enjoying what you've done. How many of you agree with that? How many retired people in the room say amen? Amen. You worked hard. And you spent a long time, 12 years, to get through high school. 13 if you count K-4. Or in my case, 18 if you count ninth grade. And you go through those years of learning, and then you go on to a college. And depending on how many degrees you seek to earn, there's a long time of learning there. A long time. I mean, if you went to college, you have an idea of what eternity feels like. It just feels like it's never going to end. I remember thinking, it's never going to end. I'm never going to get out. And there's that period that you will spend learning how to live. Learning how to live. Somebody's going to one day have you walk across the stage, and they're going to hand you a piece of paper. That little piece of paper is just a symbol that of something that is so valuable. It's a symbol that you have acquired wisdom and knowledge, that you've passed courses, and that you have learned some things about life. And this is a golden time for you, and it's a time that God has made your mind and your body at its most optimum to be able to acquire and to achieve that. When you're young, your mind is like a sponge. It's not as cluttered or as cloudy as it will become in latter years. How many of you older adults sometimes struggle with a cloudy mind? I can eat a donut and forget my name. When you're young, your mind is interested and it's excited and you want to learn. And little kids learn that question, why? Why? How many of you remember when your little toddler learned the question, why? Daddy, what are you doing? Why? Why? Well, because I got to do this, but why? And it just goes on and on. Why? Because you're at an age that you're curious and you want to learn and your mind is a little sponge. And during these years, we have this thing called school for you. And you know, two things. I don't want you to squander the opportunity to get an education. But number two, I don't want you to squander the opportunity to be young. Squander the opportunities that are there that will come with an expiration date. I live in a world where I see kids, teenagers, in a hurry to grow up. And you know, one day, you're going to get to do what you want to do, but what do until you get to do what you want to do? You learn. You learn, and you prepare. And y'all are headed toward a period. Hayden, you want to cross this stage right here. And I handed you a diploma. Now you're 18. Not only do you get to do what you want to do, it's up to you to do what you're supposed to do. And it's going to become more and more and more where that chain of mother and parenting, mom and daddyhood, starts to get longer. That leash starts to give more and more and more till one day you're not tethered. And you think that's a good thing until the day comes that you don't have an answer. Or more importantly, you don't have any money in your account. And before, you just look over at mom and dad and they'd write a check or throw down an ATM card. Has that ever happened for y'all? Never happens.
He's a hard worker.
The reality is, for these 18 years, somebody else has put a roof over your head, food in your stomach, drove you to and from where you need to go, sat in the stands and cheered for you, pulled for you, said you're awesome when you really were pretty subpar, you know. Brought home a test with 72 on it, and your mom goes, oh, this is awesome, and she hung it on the fridge, 64. They were your little cheering squad. And then one day, you're just going to be you. And you're going to want to, you know, go to work and whine to your friends like you used to your mama. And they're going to look at you like, here's a quarter. Call 1-800. Wah. I don't care. And it goes there. And I'm going to tell you, kids, listen, don't be in a hurry to get there. It's going to come. It's going to come. But you're not ready for it at 15. You're not ready for it at 14. Listen, 15-year-old girl, you're not ready to be a mom. Yeah. It'll come when you have the wisdom and the understanding to be able to prosper in it. That's when you need to have it. But you're in the learning period. Listen to me, 16-year-old boy who just got a job making $8 an hour and you don't understand what you're going to do with all that money. And you're now thinking, I'm going to quit school because if I went full time, I can make $12 an hour. Woo! You're adding it up, 40 hours a week, $12 an hour. That's more money than you could even imagine spending. Oh, beloved, listen, young people, don't be in a hurry. It's coming for you. And you're going to step through a portal one day. When you step through it, it's like an invisible door goes chink. You're going to look back and go, somebody let me in. But you're going to be a full-fledged adult with expectations, pressures, and it's all good. Listen, I love being an adult. I enjoy being married. I enjoy having things. I enjoy my life. But you know what? I'm glad I got on the train of teenagehood and rode it till it stopped. I'm glad my parents let me be a kid while I was a kid. The Bible says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. The time will come to put it away. But I'm glad my parents let me be a child when I was a child. And this period of learning is important. Period of being a youth and enjoying the pleasures of this era. It's a great time. It's an important time of learning. Then you're going to have a time of doing. And you're going to spend 40, maybe 50 years doing what you were taught to do. You'll find a trade. You'll find a business. You'll find work. You'll find something that your talents will be used to put a roof over your family's head, as your dad did for you, and food in their belly. And then if you're lucky, you'll get a time to enjoy the work of your hands and the fruit of your labors. Let me give you point number one in this. Wisdom and understanding is a treasured acquisition. Wisdom and understanding. We see this in the story that wisdom and understanding, otherwise known as knowledge, is a treasured acquisition. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Are y'all still with me? Boy, I've worked with young people for a long time now. Starting back in 1989, I became a youth pastor. In some capacity, I've worked with kids, I've coached, I've taught, ran church camps. I've seen so many people squander that learning opportunity, that learning period. And it's tragic. It's not disappointing, it's tragic. It's tragic to see a mind go to waste. It's tragic to see potential be wasted. It's tragic to see a young person take the gifts that God has given to them and do nothing with them. Oh, young people, and I'm talking, parents, just endure me for a minute, but young people, you're fixing to have a great opportunity in front of you. And I don't mean that you're going to enjoy it, but you need to endure it. But you can enjoy it if you choose to. But math class has a purpose. Math class has a purpose. You say, when will I ever use geometry? When will I ever use algebra? By the way, I'm 52 years old, and I'm successfully going to be 53 in a couple of weeks. And I've successfully gone through another year without using algebra one single time. Hey, man. But I'll tell you something, algebra, when I learned it in school, taught me how to think. It taught me how to reason. It taught me how to do all kinds of things that more important than the math itself. Now, if I had become an engineer of some type, the math itself would have been very important. But what it taught me to do was it developed a part of my brain that I use every day. Don't listen to what my wife says. I told my wife this week, I said, honey, I have this feeling that somebody in our family, this is a true story, by the way, We're sitting in the car. I said, she's already laughing. She knows what's. I said, I feel like somebody in our family is possessed with the spirit of an owl. She looked at me and she went, who? Who? That truly did. Of course, it was a joke I had heard somebody else say, and I thought it was clever, but I just didn't think I would catch you in it so quickly. I thought I would probably start with you and have to work my way down to Adriana before it actually worked. But on the first try, the trap was sprung. She looked at me and her eyes narrow, and she went, who? Oh. Proverbs chapter 3. Ah, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? I'm so glad that you're here today. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop dew the earth. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give when thou hast it by thee. Let's skip on down there. Look at the last verse. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children. He directs this to young people. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. We see an encouragement to listen to your leader, your father, those that are put over you, and attend to understanding. Seek to learn understanding. We see wisdom and understanding as a treasured acquisition. Number two, to obtain it, you must desire it. We see that the reason Solomon acquires it is because it started out with a desire to have it. He desired it because he wanted to be a good king. He wanted to prosper. He wanted to prosper. Do you desire to prosper in your life? Do you desire it? We must search for wisdom. We must store up wisdom. We see that the Bible draws a parallel in verse 35 of between the wise and the foolish. We see that the Bible draws many parallels. Proverbs 10:23 says, it is sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Proverbs 23:9 says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Proverbs 24, verse 5 says, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. But then he says, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. We see a line drawn between a foolish person and a wise person. What is the difference? Wisdom and understanding. One has it, one does not. Foolish man lacks it, the wise man obtains it. We know, number three, that knowledge and understanding can be gifted to us from God. James 1:15 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. If we will ask God daily for the power of wisdom and understanding, and with each situation, when you're entering into troubling times, you know what a lot of you need to really start praying about? The problems in your life. Your financial problems. You know what most financial problems go back to? Bad decisions. Why do we make bad decisions? Often it's because we lacked understanding. Somebody say amen. We need to start praying. I'm encouraging you families to start praying about your finances. Praying and asking God to give you supernatural wisdom concerning the management of your home. We need to be praying to God to say, God, give me understanding and wisdom to be a good parent. Because it requires it. It requires wisdom and understanding to be a good parent. Are you praying for that daily? The problems that come into your life daily, God can grant you, can gift you supernatural knowledge to help you in the situation you're in. God gifts us wisdom and knowledge. It's what he did for Solomon. It's what he declares in Hebrews. It comes from God. We know number four from the story, it pleases God for us to seek to be wise people. The request that Solomon made, the Bible says God was pleased with it. It pleases God for you to be an improved person in the area of wisdom and understanding. Number five, we see this from the story. Wisdom can bring peace, prosperity, and power of influence. Three things that are very important in everyone's life. God can bring you a peaceful life. You know, a lot of people have a turbulent life because you keep making dumb decisions. I need to build a bulletproof pulpit here. I say things like that, then I realize I'm standing up here in the wide open, totally vulnerable. A lot of people have turbulent lives because they lack wisdom and understanding. And their decisions keep placing them in the storms of life. You know what would bring you peace in your life? Young people, let me tell you what bring you a peaceful life. Get all the wisdom and understanding you can get during the period of learning. These teachers are trying to help you have a peaceful life. You're more peaceful when you know how to balance a checkbook. I know people don't really use checkbooks much anymore, but you know what I'm saying. You'll have a more peaceful life when you have the wisdom to be able to handle your finances. When you realize that you don't quit going to the ATM, just because you have money in the ATM doesn't mean that you need to pull the money out. Just because you have checks in the checkbook doesn't mean you got money in the bank to cover it. But a lot of us had to learn that the hard way, didn't we? How many of you had to learn that the hard way? Yeah. Period of learning, amen. Hey, these teachers are trying to help you. All of them. Whether it's a coach who is telling you to suck it up, buttercup. I know you're hot and you're thirsty, but don't quit. One day, you'll be proverbially hot and thirsty in the job that you're in, and you'll want to quit, but you got a wife and kids at home depending on you to stick with it. And then you're at your job, and you're frustrated, and you're ready to quit, and you're hearing that coach in the back of your head. Keep going. Don't give up. Get up. You've been given wisdom and knowledge. We learn things from history. We learn things from science that helps us in the management of our life. It's all important. Any teachers in the room, say amen. And it can bring about a peaceful life and a prosperous life. Now lastly, you're going to be going to a place that will give you wisdom and knowledge. This place is called school. Do not squander this chance to gain such a wonderful treasure. And I want to give you a solemn warning here. Young people, listen to me. All of you that are in college, going to college, whether it's on the computer in your living room or in an institution, when you're going to school, there is two types of knowledge in this world today. There is righteous knowledge, things that help us become better people. Be warned, there is definitely evil knowledge. There's evil knowledge. I want to close with reading this to you in Proverbs chapter 7. Turn there as we see Solomon and his great knowledge and understanding warn us of a seductive, evil, wicked wisdom that is in this present world that seeks to suck us in and destroy us. Now, young people, there's a lot of kids that go to colleges and they believed in God until they sat in front of an atheist professor. And they believed that they were made by the hand of God who breathed life into them and were made in His image. Now they think they came from a monkey. And there were kids who believed in America and loved the country God allowed them to be born in. I'm not saying we're perfect, and I'm not saying that there's not things that we should address, but what I am saying, it was the will of God concerning you that you be born in this country. You'll love this country till you get to some college and some liberal professor starts to teach you that America's an evil place and a horrible place, and that we are not a country that has anything good about it. Now, in the end, our citizenship lies in heaven, and that's more important than our American citizenship. But I will tell you this. It will destroy your peace whenever you grow to hate your country. There's not a country on this planet that doesn't have things that need to be addressed. And this loathing of our country is an evil knowledge in our colleges today. And this idea that communism and socialism, which there's not one country on this planet that has ever prevailed under the flag of socialism or communism, only tyranny. You go there and you went there believing in the Second Amendment. You left there thinking that we're not smart enough to protect ourselves. And then we go from being citizens to being subjects. And professionals say we're just a decade away with what our colleges are producing from becoming a communist country, from losing our Second Amendment right, to not seeing a baby inside of a mother's womb as a living life, but just an organism, an organ of a mother, to be discarded like she would if it were her appendix or anything else. Professing themselves to be wise, they make us into fools. And there is a knowledge that's deadly. I want you to hear this, and then I'll close it out. When you go, you've got to have the understanding of the difference in these two knowledges. Proverbs 7, verse 1 says this, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement." Now catch this. "And beheld among the simple ones." Simple was a word to describe an ignorant person, an unlearned, a man. Look at it. He said, "I discerned among the youth a young man void of" what? Next to that word, you can write the word knowledge. Knowledge is knowing things. It's understanding things. Wisdom is knowing how to use it correctly. This man was void of understanding. He didn't know anything. He was simple. Therefore, he's vulnerable. Now watch what happens to this young man. "Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves." We see there the seductive nature of a wicked wisdom. "For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till the dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Solomon's using an example of a harlot who's standing on a street corner, and she catches a young man who's void of understanding. Through flattering lips, she entices him. A common practice of this day was that women would lead men down dark alleys where there might be waiting a band of murderers. And often they would find a merchant. Maybe he's away from his family. Maybe he's there and he's tempted, and she'll tempt him and she'll lead him down a dark alley. When he's down that dark alley, before he knows it, he's encompassed with a gang of men who will steal, rob him, and usually leave him dead. And this is the image he's drawing on. Now, he's not necessarily talking about the act of harlotry as much as he's using it as an example that there are people, because of their lack of understanding, wisdom, which is the harlot, wicked wisdom, things that are enticing, things that make sense to you. Because you don't have understanding, you're easily led astray. The devil provides harlots of wicked knowledge that will lead us astray. And we don't realize till we're in the alley being stabbed that we have followed the lead of something that appeared to be good but was bad. Now, young people, you're going to have people stand in front of you and tell you things that we are the product of evolution. And they're going to tell you things that there is no God. And you got to remember that there is a wisdom that is wicked. And foolish people will gather that. But if you have the gifts of understanding and godly wisdom, you will be safe from that. I want you to bow your heads. Boy, I've seen it. When I was a youth pastor, I saw so many of our kids go off to universities, and I watched them change. I watched their directions change and their thoughts change and their beliefs change. Oh, listen, I want you to gather the silver and gold of knowledge. But be warned, there is an evil knowledge out there. Knowledge of sin. Knowledge of wickedness. The drug addict has knowledge, but it's not a good knowledge. The drug dealer has knowledge, but it's not a good knowledge. The gang leader has knowledge, but it's a wicked knowledge. The bar owner, the gangster, they possess knowledges, but these are not good knowledges. It is my prayer that you will take this period of learning and be like Solomon and pray to God that he'll give you wisdom and understanding so that you can live a prosperous, peaceful life. That you can be a good husband, and you can be a good boss, you can be a good employee or a good employer, that you can be somebody who is able to raise your children and balance your checkbooks and pay your bills. That wisdom and that knowledge that comes from above will help you with all that if you'll trust God with it. Let me ask you this. I haven't preached on salvation this morning, but let me ask you this. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, if I were to die today, I do not know that I would go to heaven. I don't know. But preacher, I want the knowledge of God's saving grace. I want that knowledge." Would you just raise your hand this morning? Amen. I see that hand, brother. Anybody else? I want the knowledge of God's saving grace. Amen. In a moment, when I ask you to stand, I'm going to ask this brother that's raising his hand to meet me up here at the front. And I'll have someone take you to a private room and show you the knowledge of God's saving grace. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. One has already come forward saying he'd like to know how to be saved. We've got a counselor meeting with him now. Perhaps there's another. When I say stand in a minute, I'll be standing right down front. If the Lord has impressed upon you that you need this, meet me right here. Young people, the message was for y'all today. College and career age people, teenagers, little kids. Oh man, a wonderful gift is going to be given to you. Don't squander it. Grab it, store it up, desire it. One day it's going to help you go places. Don't resent it. Don't be angry about it. Don't wish it away. Just get it done. One day you'll benefit. I want to encourage all the young people in the room to hit the altar today and say, God, help me to learn this year. Help me to learn. Dear Father, hear the prayers of our people as I'm about to open the altars up to them. Lord, they got 9 months ahead of them, starting this week for most of them. Lord, it's a long run. It's a marathon. It involves all kinds of lessons, from social interaction to tests to quizzes to book reading to lectures to discipline. All of that's going to work together to make them a better person. And Lord, I pray they'll finish the course. They'll stay in it till they get that little piece of paper. That little piece of paper says, I finished. I finished. And now I'm prepared to go to something else. God, I pray that they'll finish each course that you put before them. It's so important. Lord, we've got teachers in this room and coaches and people who have dedicated their life to working with kids. Lord, it's a hard job, frustrating at times. But Lord, I ask that you take these educators, you fill them with your spirit, give them, they already possess the gift of wisdom and understanding, but I pray that you'll give them the gift of teaching, helping lesser people understand what they already know, to bring them to where they're at. Give them patience with it, guidance, provide them to students in each of the schools represented in this room. And bless those schools, because Lord, we're fighting a war of ignorance. One day we're going to hand the keys to this country, to these kids. One day it's going to be their turn to be senators and congressmen. And they're going to be the moms and the dads, and they're going to be the church members, the deacons, the trustees. They're going to be the youth directors and music leaders. And Lord, I pray that this period of learning will prepare them for the next stage of doing. And that we'll place it all in good hands. It's all happening right now. We ask this in Jesus' name.